Shabbat Shalom and very good afternoon to all of you. You know, it's so good to see all of you back in church. I know some of you I've not seen for a very long time, but I still remember your face, although half of it only, right? So it's really such a joy to be able to see all of you and come together. There is meaning in our fellowship, not just Zoom, okay? To come together, I think there's something special there. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, you know, on the beginning of the year, I talk about how King Jehoshaphat called for a fast of the land. How many of you remember that? Do you remember that? Okay, now I want to ask, how many of you actually fasted? Okay, you don't have to raise hands because I know those at home, hey, I didn't go to church today. Otherwise, I have to raise hands. I hope that you actually took that seriously because God is wanting to do serious business with us. Do you believe this? God is a very intimate God, but He's also very serious about the things He's doing in our lives. So today, I want to continue a little bit about that and maybe share with you what the Lord spoke to me while I fasted. Now, I know many of us, some of you look like you probably need to fast anyway, because after the circuit breaker, to be honest, you know, when the first resumption came, right, for a long time, we would sit at home, sit in front of a camera. The best part about camera is that you only need to half dress, right? But then we came to church, we had to start putting on. And you know, to my horror, when I was this particular pants, when I tried, you know what, cannot meet, you know. It was difficult. I thought, cannot be, you know, maybe I hold wrong part. Really cannot meet. So ever since that time, I've been eating one meal a day. But quite aside from that, I think the seeking of the Lord is something that's even more serious, right? Because not only you cannot meet your pants, worse still, you cannot meet God. You understand? Because if you are not meeting God, then you are in serious trouble. So let me begin today by sharing with you some stories that help me illustrate this, why this is such a special moment. Now, in Christian circles, you know, there's this word that we like to use to refer to as special moments. Does anyone know what this word is? We always like to call it a kairos moment, right? Because the kairos is a Greek word that talks about a time, but not just time as in clock time, like chronos, chronology, but a moment. So, what is this special moment? And there are many examples of special moments in time when there's an alignment of different factors, usually the right person in the right place under the right circumstances. When these things happen together, great possibilities can happen. Great breakthroughs can take place. So I want to give you some examples. You know, many years ago in the late 70s and early 80s, IBM was famous for making the personal computer. Nowadays, you got all kinds of personal computers. But back in the day, they were the first one to really came up with this kind of personal computer. So IBM became synonymous with PC, personal computer. But when they launched this thing, they needed something called an operating system to run on their computers because it's just the hardware. So they needed the software for this. Now, in order to get this operating system, they actually approached a company called Digital Research, which was a very established company, to buy an operating system for them. But they could not agree. Somehow, they just could not agree. And in the end, IBM ended up looking for someone else. And they came to one young man at that time. His name was Bill Gates. Bill Gates did not have an operating system, but he was smart. He went to buy an operating system from another company called Seattle Computer Products and then rebranded it as MS-DOS and then sold it to IBM as the operating system that we call DOS. How many of you know what is DOS? Not Diocese of Singapore. This is a DIS operating system, right? If you know, it shows that you're kind of old, okay? So the rest is history. Bill Gates was just the right person in the right place under the right time, the right circumstances. He just happened to know the right people. And because of that, history was made in such a big way. Now, if this were to happen, let's say today, right? Today. If today IBM wanted an operating system, I don't think Bill Gates would be the person they would go to. And certainly, there are so many options, they probably end up getting something from India or China. That's where all your software programmers are, right? So this incredible story can only happen under very specific set of circumstances, you know, like the confluence of the Jupiter and Saturn, right? Only certain time, under certain condition, from a certain way, can you see the two line up, and when they line up, something special and wonderful happens. In 1956, there was a lady by the name of Betty Graham. Okay, let's just call her Betty. And she was a typist in a Texas firm, right, in the bank. And she wasn't even a very good typist. As a result, while she's typing, she keep making mistakes all the time. Now, because of her mistakes, she decided she had to do something to save her job. So she went home in her kitchen, took some paint from her garage, blended the paint in her kitchen blender, and used this paint with her fingernail polish to correct her mistakes, you see. She called this thing mistake out. And she tried, many of her colleagues started buying this nail polish, that's, you know, white paint basically, from her. And after a while, it got quite popular. So she tried to sell this to IBM. Now, many of you don't know. Before IBM made IBM PC, they used to make typewriters, you know, Selectric typewriters. How many of you remember Selectric? If you know, then you are very close to God already, okay? Okay, I'm just joking, okay? She tried to sell because, you know, you're a typewriter company. This is the product that you want, but IBM was not interested. So, 10 years later, she renamed her product and called it Liquid Paper and sold it to Gillette. And the rest, as they say, was history. And everyone who ever used liquid paper, can you say amen? You know what I'm talking about, right? Young people don't know. Because now, if Betty Smith were here today, she'll be fired. Because you don't need white paper, this liquid paper. Now you use computer, you correct everything online. In fact, the spell checker will correct it for you. So that amazing breakthrough story can only happen under that particular circumstances, that particular person who had that particular problem, who had that particular idea. So you see, when we think about Kairos moments, it's not just about a moment. It's about several factors coming in together to happen in a particular way to result in this breakthrough. Now, what about the church, right? So we talk about some examples of Kairos moments, if you like, in the world, in secular history. But what about the church? Well, the same is true. Moments of great breakthrough occur when there is a confluence of these three factors in the life of the church as well. In 1970s in Singapore, the church was still young and fledgling. There's only about 100 or so churches in Singapore at that time. And most of these were very small churches trying to, you know, find their way in this relatively young nation at that point of time. Now, little did they know, as the churches, while they are trying to struggle to, you know, to get their churches growing and to preach the gospel in Singapore, little did they know that there was a great alignment that was happening, right? And that will propel this small church, fledgling church, into a season of tremendous growth. You see, what was happening that nobody realized at the time was because Singapore was multiracial and multi-religious, the government had to do something to preserve this harmony. And the thing they did under Goh Keng Swee was to introduce something called religious knowledge education in school, right? Now you might think, well, what's the big deal? Well, it turns out that many of the teachers in school were also Christians at the time. And because of the combination of the teachers and religious education, there was an extra number of young students coming to faith through RK. It's not something that the church did. It was just the circumstances. Nobody could engineer it. And in fact, it was so successful, particularly in the English-speaking stream, that eventually they stopped RK because they realized that too many people were becoming Christians and they didn't want to promote that in that particular way. This resulted in a whole bunch of students from that particular era who ended up becoming church leaders and church workers, and they were the fuel of the great charismatic revival in Singapore. How do you engineer this? This is not, the circumstances were provided by God. They were engineered by the divine architect. But there were people who were involved in this process, young people who were saying, I'm willing to go all in. You know, go all in or not? Right? I know you all are very good. You all don't gamble, right? You don't go to casino. I also don't go to casino. But I watch enough movies to know what go all in is. You know, all these people, they're opening the cards. You're trying to do their poker face. And you know what? I'm going all in. Means that you don't reserve it. Well, there were young people back in those days who said, you know, I'm going to go all in with the move of God at that point in time. Now, when you go all in, it's only great when you don't know what's going on, ma. Right? After you show card, then you go all in, doesn't make any sense anymore. So all these young people, leaders in different churches, they obeyed God wholeheartedly. They gave their all. They put all in. And as a result, these people in the right places, in this circumstance that nobody could have anticipated, resulted in a decade of tremendous growth. The 1970s, late 70s and the 80s were a season of tremendous growth, and to this day, almost unprecedented in Singapore. This kind of kairos moment happens everywhere, in the secular world, but also in the spiritual world. It is a true principle. It's a universal rule, if you like. So, three things. The people, right, along with their capacities, their experience, and the stuff that God has deposited in them. The place. Well, you can do something about the place, right? You can do something about the people. You are the people, ma. You can do something about the place because you can go to the place that God is calling you. Because God says to Jehoshaphat, position yourself, right? Stand still in a certain place. So you must go to a certain place that God is directing you to be. If you are at some other place, if Betty Smith was not in Texas in that bank, maybe she was in some other place, it wouldn't have happened. If Bill Gates was in some other place, that also would not have happened. If the church leaders in Singapore were not here, they were in some other place, that also would not have happened. So you have to be in a certain place. The best part is you get to choose the place that you are in. You can obey God. You can say, God, I'm going to be in the place you want me to be. I can also be the kind of person that you want me to be, right? Whatever gifts you've given me, great or small, I can be the person. What you cannot choose is the third factor, is the circumstances, right? The unfolding of the great confluence. That part is beyond us. It's out of our control. Now, when I ask us to fast and pray, and I hope you have been seeking God about what moment is this, right? What kind of moment are we in? And the word that came to me comes from Hosea chapter 10, 11, and 12. In fact, today, this is the main focus that I would like to share with you, hopefully briefly, right? I'm going to read to you from Hosea chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. I hope you pay attention because this is an important message. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain. Now, do you know what is a heifer? A lot of people read Bible, they come across this word, just keep going, lah. Don't know. Lah. So, heifer is not high five, it's actually a kind of cow, right? It's a kind of cow. So, that loves to thresh grain. But I harness her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow, Jacob shall break his clods. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. The original context for this verse is actually a judgment. It's a prophetic judgment against Israel. You see, what happened was Israel was disobedient to the Lord, kept going disobedient to one point where no choice, they had to be corrected. So God sent the Assyrians, invaded and overran Israel, the northern kingdom, and the whole nation went into exile. Right? They went into exile. Now, when they went into exile, what happened to the land? It was abandoned. Everyone is now in Babylon, right? Your farms, they are left desolate. Whatever agricultural projects you have, you know, it will be overgrown. Weeds will grow everywhere. The whole land was overrun. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 20, verse 21, it describes it like this. It says, "And those who escaped from the sword were carried to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years." Very interesting. So what Jeremiah basically is, well, this verse is saying in Chronicles, is that as long as they were away in exile, the land was resting, right? Nothing was happening in the land. Nobody was tilling the ground. Nobody was, you know, doing agriculture. Nobody was farming. The land was just resting. So as long as they were in exile, right, the land was keeping its own resting Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So that was the sort of the background. But what happened after 70 years was over? 70 years is a long time, right? It's a very long time. And I think I'm closer to 70 than 20. So it is a long time, and you can just imagine, after 70 years, you come back and look at the land. Now, I don't know about you, But I used to stay in Malaysia. My house had a garden, right? Singapore, our gardens are quite small. Sometimes in a pot now. But we actually have quite a decent-sized garden, semi-detached house, you see. And sometimes if you go away for some time, you come back, the grass will grow longer, right? Grass will grow now, especially with rain, you grow, right? And not only that, if you've got dog, the grass will get fertilized automatically, right? And it will grow longer. And along with the grass will come weeds, leaves will drop, and all kinds of things. So the garden will never ever get more and more tidy by itself. It will only ever get more untidy, right? Just like your children's room. Have you ever seen the room left by itself become more tidy? Never one. It requires something to make it tidy, right? So the land was left abandoned. And the word abandoned here is really, I guess this is the English word that we see here, fallow. Fallow, We always read this, oh, Israel, like you're a big fellow. No, not that kind of fellow, right? This word fellow, F-A-L-L-O-W, means abandoned. Means it's left derelict. Nobody look after the land. Weeds growing everywhere. The ground has dried up everywhere, right? And the trees have fallen over. The grass is long. Or maybe there's no more grass because nobody is watching over the land. The land has become in a terrible state of disrepair, right? That is the meaning of fallow. So after a season of resting, after a season of Sabbath, after the season of exile, Jeremiah, or at least in Hosea, he says, break up your fallow ground. Now, what does this mean? It means that now you bring your cangkul, you bring your spade, you bring your, what do you call a cangkul, a hoe? I probably shouldn't, nowadays cannot say that word. But you use your farming implements and you start plowing the ground. Because it's hardened, there's a crust on it. You break it up so that you can begin to water it. And then, of course, while you're doing that, you have to start pulling out the weeds. You have to start clearing away the garbage, clearing away the fallen trees, and just begin to tend the land and prepare the land. This is what breaking up the fallow ground means. Now, the prophet Hosea, he says, break up your fallow ground, okay? He's not saying that break up the fallow ground. He's breaking up your fallow ground. It means that you must start working this land again. It was once agricultural farmland, but because there was a season of, I guess, abandonment, fallowness, now you must work this ground again. The earth has hardened from not being watered. There were all kinds of pests that have built their homes in the bushes that have grown in the land. And now, you have to uproot these bushes and the weeds. Get rid of the pests, start tilling the hard ground, and to bring about conditions that make it suitable for agriculture again. There is a need to water, to till, perhaps even to fertilize this ground. The word about breaking up our fallow ground is actually a call to make preparations for a new season. Right? Why would you, if nothing new is happening, you can just leave it fallow. The reason why you want to break up the fallow ground is indirectly saying that God is about to do something new. So when people read Hosea, sometimes they only see the judgment. God is angry, judge. No. Buried in this judgment is a word of hope, a prophetic hope that God is about to do something new. That is why He's calling the people to come back and to break up this fallow ground. Because something is going to happen. There's a Kairos moment in the wings. So, he says, break up the fallow ground. The land has had its rest, and I suppose we all need to have rest. Again, for those of you who know a little bit about farming and agriculture, in farming, you cannot just keep planting the same thing over and over again. They will actually rotate the crops, right? So that when one kind of crop has extracted out certain things from that, it has a chance to recover, to rest, so that the next round, you'll be okay. But if you continue to just extract out the land pretty soon, the land will be dead, right? So there's a need to allow resting. So even in God's own economy and timing, rest is part of God's plan. This year has been a great year of rest. Although it's been a year of some stress, and not just rest, but it was also a time of rest. Because during the circuit breaker, for the first time in 10 years, I didn't have to attend 3-4 services every weekend. I actually attend every service. Every service you see me, right? It's not because I happen to come to the same service as you. I actually go to every service, right? And usually I have to preach 3-4 times every weekend, right? So imagine today is Sunday, right? I know it's Saturday, but let's imagine it's Sunday. You go home. Wow, okay, can rest, get ready for work. In my mind, tomorrow is Monday. I must start recording for the following weekend. It's very stressful, right? Non-stop working. But during the circuit breaker, I could actually sit down. Hey, I tell my wife, hey, it's Sunday. I'm not in church. I feel a bit guilty, you know, right? I feel like I should be in church preaching. I'm the pastor, right? But then after a while, I started to rest. Rest, this is not bad. This is actually quite good, right? Now I can preach one time to the camera and can play back as many times as you like. I don't have to preach multiple times and remember multiple times. So I had a bit of rest, so much so that when we finally had to come back to church, I had to adjust again. I had to break up some fallow ground, if you like, to make that adjustment to come back again. Not because it's good or bad, but simply we are creatures of habit. So this year has been like that. But God has ordained it, perhaps so that some of us can get some rest. But you see, God never do things by accident. If God allowed this thing to happen, He must have some incredible genius plan in His mind. Can you say amen? He knows what He's doing. I believe God knows exactly what He's doing. This is not a mistake. Pandemic or no pandemic is not a mistake. And it is up to us, His people, to look at the world around us and to discern the finger of God that is moving. And many times I'll tell you, Christians, we are not very discerning. We're not very discerning, right? But what is God doing in this time? Well, He's giving us a clue. There's a season of resting that we have come through. Maybe still somewhat resting, but we are coming through this Sabbath, if you like. And then there's this word that says, break up your fallow ground. It's not just about work. It is a sign that God may be about to do something new. That's why there's a change of status. So the land had its rest. Hosea was not just talking about the land. He was actually addressing the spiritual condition of these people, the people of Israel, right? And the years in exile had led some of the people to become complacent or faithless. They were living in Babylon, right? For the Judah, they were in Babylon. For the northern Israel, they probably went to Assyria and all over the place, they were eventually lost. But wherever they were, sometimes you settle down. Yeah, you forget about Jerusalem. Because, actually Babylon was a great city in Iraq. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon and all that. It was a great civilization. Imagine, let's say, I'm very careful to say this, let's imagine a long time ago, 20, 30 years ago, you come from maybe Tawau in Sabah, small town. I know some of us might be from there, right? Or I come from Paribunta. Paribunta, the town where I came from, was a small town, really very small town. 4 streets only with a clock tower in the middle. Now it's bigger already, but that was it. And I used to play in the longkang along the road. That's my small town. But then you come to the big city, supermarket, everything, Then after that, you go back to a small town again. You don't go back. Because it's like, what is this, man? KL is where the action is, right? And of course, then I come to Singapore. See, I'm still here, right? Never go back. I think it's important for us to realize that when you stay in a place for a certain period of time, you get adjusted to it. The people of God, they were in exile. That's not their home. But you know what? They got adjusted to it. In fact, they got adjusted so well, they started worshipping the other gods there also. You read Jeremiah, you see this problem. Okay, so Hosea was trying to address this situation because some of them had allowed their zeal for the Lord, their faith in the Lord, fall into a state of disrepair during this period of exile and Sabbath. Everyone had gone back to their own worldly and selfish pursuits and forgotten the pursuit of God. Their mind had become more and more carnal and forsaken the spiritual. And they settled into a way of life that would not be conducive for God's work. And as a result of this, Hosea says, break up your fallow ground. We need to make some changes so that we'll be ready when God is about to do something. Hosea was suggesting that the faith of Israel had grown fallow in their time of exile. In fact, Jeremiah also struggled when he tried to call the people to come back to Jerusalem because they didn't want to come back. They like it there. Just like the children of Israel, they kind of like it in Egypt after a while. You know, you can't believe it, but sometimes that is the case, right? So Hosea, not just talking about the fallow ground, but our fallow ground. When you look in your hearts today, do you see any fallow ground? Do you see fallow ground in your heart? And this is why the next thing that he says wasn't about the implements of agriculture, but about the implements of revival. He says, for it is time. Everyone say time. It is time to seek the Lord. This is why. Because before that, of course, it's always time to seek the Lord. But now, it is a special time. It is a Kairos moment to seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness on you. So this is a very exciting verse. It has a bit of a somber message, but hidden beneath the somber message is the hint. It's like a clue that God is about to do something great. I don't normally like to use the word Kairos because it's a bit overused. You know, everyone, every time it's Kairos, go toilet also Kairos time, eat, you know, holiday also Kairos, everything is Kairos in the Christian world sometimes. I don't like to use it because overuse cheapens the word. But today, I feel almost as if this is really one of those special moments in history. Now, I study history a lot. You know, I've written quite a lot on history as well, right? And the stuff I read, nobody reads one. So, this kind of study has led me to see, you know, this is not your usual Monday. This is a special day. This is the beginning of a special week and a special season. In this new season, God is going to do things that are not just reruns of the past. He's going to do something very different, which means change will happen. And none of us like change, to be honest, right? Many of you are sitting in the same places that you used to sit before you left. Am I correct? Right? When you come in, straight away, I know some of you, no choice, because you came late, what to do, right? But you came early, you pick your seat, you pick where you always sit. This is human nature. We don't like change. I want to share something in my personal life with you. You know, I actually have some investment. I don't normally talk about these because people get wrong idea, think I'm recommending things. But I thought it's relevant to share with you some things. Some years ago, I started thinking, you know, how can we help the church have strategies to finance the different projects of the kingdom? So I was thinking about this kind of thing, right? Because I'm thinking all the time. So I started to look at what kind of investment can get the highest returns. I look at Forex, look at this, look at that, stock market and all that kind of thing. And all this study led me to look at cryptocurrency, right? Bitcoin, Bitcoin, cryptocurrency. So now I'm a math person. I'm not a gambler, but I'm a math person. I do math, a lot of math and calculation. I write programs to do calculations and all these kind of things. So I was looking for something that's mathematically viable and statistically viable that you can win one, right? Because if 50-50, no point. 50-50, I might as well just throw money in the air, right? But if I have small chance of winning, even a bit, but consistently over time, that will. So I started to study all these things. I look at crypto. And to cut a long story short, I ended up, after much study, investing in Bitcoin back then. Back then, Bitcoin was about $3,000, right, per Bitcoin. Now, the big question was, is this the right time to invest in Bitcoin? In fact, somebody came to me and asked, Pastor, should I invest in Bitcoin? That time, Bitcoin just went up to about nearly $20,000 and dropped to $3,000. But it started out at something like 30 cents, you see. So, I ask you now, Bitcoin was 30 cents, it went to 20,000, dropped back to 3,000. Is it the right time to invest? What do you think? Would you invest or not? Is it very difficult, right? Don't know leh. What happened? It dropped back to 30 cents leh? Right? 3,000 to 30 cents, you chalak lah, you know? What? But then again, you go to 30,000 leh? You see? So greed make you want to go this way, you want to go that way. You think. So, same lah. You don't know where it is. So, I tell you this. There's no way to tell whether it is or it is not one. You're not a crystal ball to look into it. So there's no way to know whether to invest. It's at the same time too risky and too dangerous. On the other hand, potentially lucrative, right? So I look at the history, I studied it, I look at all the pattern. In fact, I wrote computer software to do all this prediction, AI and all this kind of very complicated stuff, right? Secondly, I realized that when everyone is getting out, that's a good time to get in. It's like property market. If everyone is selling, I must buy. right? If everyone's selling, you also want to sell, then you're not going to get a very good price, right? So if everyone's jumping out, then maybe there's a time to get in. Because the right time, tends to be the time when most people give up. Most people become discouraged. That is usually the right time. And lastly, there's the element of faith. Because we don't know the future. So you have to sometimes just take a step of faith, right? So at that time, I decided to get into Bitcoin. And I tell you, initially, it was very hard for me. Because every day you see up and down, until your head also go up and down like this. But a little bit up, a little bit down, then you sad, a bit happy. Then, one day, 3,000, next day, 3,200. Oh, I tell your wife, I feel so good. I feel like I'm a genius. Now I'm going to be the next Warren, what's the guy, great investor's name, right? Then, following day, drop $400. Oh, yeah, sad. Why did I get into this? You go through this emotional roller coaster. And you don't know. So you're there, you're thinking. One day you're thinking, oh, this is the right decision. Next day you're thinking, oh, this is the wrong decision. Up and down. You don't know what you see. You just don't know, is it the right moment or not? Okay? But you all know what happened, right? You all know, last week, Bitcoin reached $42,000. Right? That's amazing, $42,000. Now, of course, I can say, told you so. Right? Because now you know, looking back, hindsight is 20/20. You all know when the right moment is. See, the call to discern the right moment, it's not something that you look back historically. It's only valuable, you can tell it at the point of time, at that moment. So when we look at God's economy, and not Bitcoin anymore, please, I'm not asking you to buy Bitcoin or anything, but please don't do anything like this. But when you look at God's economy, you have to invest. God already gave you one talent, two talent, five talent. You are supposed to invest. In this economy, then the question is, when is the right time to invest? Right? Now, I know how many of us think, because just this last week, New Year, me and my wife were cleaning the house. We were cleaning out all the old things, a bit moldy here and there, clean out everything. And in the course of cleaning house, we discovered a lot of things, very nice things. Wow, long ago, don't know, 10 years or 15 years ago, we bought this thing, and we wanted to save it for the right time to use it. But now it's already rotten already. Don't laugh at me. You also got this kind of thing in your house. Am I right? Those of you watching, you also got. Don't come and give me this kind of nonsense, right? We all have done this before. I'm going to save this paper for the time when I actually write the right kind of letter. You save until the paper change color already, right? I'm going to use this pen, this one pen, to sign that special. By the time you sign, the ink dry up already. This happened a lot in our lives. That's just poor investor. Many of us have like this. You're saving up for the right time, and the right time never came. So today, when I look at all these things, it has taught me quite a number of things about Kairos moments, about when God is about. First, it's not easy to tell. It's not easy to tell. By the time you can tell, it's too late already. Everyone is jumping in. So now you want to buy Bitcoin, too late already. The train already left the station already, right? Now you jump in, you become the people who pay those who got in earlier, right? So, most people don't understand prophetic discernment. It doesn't work like this one, see. You cannot look at the circumstances. You actually have to look at God. God is the one who actually tells you whether it's time or not. Secondly, how do you look at God? Look at what God has done in the past. So, now, today, we are looking not at the Bitcoin trading history. We are looking at God's history. What did God always used to do? Under what kind of conditions? So that you can understand whether or not this fits one of those times when God could do something. You don't know for sure, but it looks like it can be. And then you take a step of faith. You take a step of faith. Now, I will tell you, when I took that step of faith, when I first invested, I was really very, I'm not sure. I don't know how to tell people. Some people will laugh at me, think I'm very stupid, drop from so much, and then you buy now. So, of course, today they're not laughing anymore, right? But by the way, I sold a lot of it. Don't come after. Ah, Pastor, God, bring me out for makan and all that. I sold most of it already. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. It's very easy to talk about spiritual things, about discerning, about prophecy. But when the money is, put your money where your mouth is, when it really matters for the kingdom of God and the work that God is doing, actually it requires a particular kind of person, a man of faith, a woman of faith, who's willing to obey God, to do the thing. When nobody else is willing, when it looks wrong, sometimes that is the correct time. Now I look back, I tell you, it's funny. around the time, me and actually one more friend of mine, we were talking about this a lot, and we were agonizing. Oh yeah, I lost $20 or $30. Today, we look at $42,000. All those, we were laughing. I can't believe we used to agonize over $20, $30, right? Because the thing have appreciated so many times, nearly 10 times. Actually, more than that, right? So, this has taught me that when we look at the year 2020, it is no accident. For the wise, you can look at an end, observe an end, and you gain wisdom. Now, when we observe 2020, what is the wisdom that God is revealing to us? What's the revelation that God is giving to the church concerning what is going to happen in the year 2021? Nobody knows. But we can look at this and we can say, you know what? This could be it. And then you need to take a step of faith. Because you may just, if you're able to rise above the $20-$30 debate, okay? There's a $20-$30 debate. Every day it goes up and down. But there is a $10,000, $20,000 debate that most people cannot see, you see, because they are so focused on the small thing, they don't see the big wave. All right, it's like, you know, I don't know if you've ever been out at sea, right? In the sea, there are always waves, lah. And you look at the water is never still, it's always moving, you see, right? So you can be looking at the water, but maybe you are forgetting the great swell. When the great swell happened, the entire ship go up and down. Right? But because you're focusing on the waves, the little splashes, you didn't see that this great swell of a tsunami is coming. Many Christians I notice like this. They like to focus all their energy on the little splashes, but they miss that God is doing a tsunami work that they just completely overlook. Right? So how are we going to catch this coming wave? If indeed there's such a wave coming, how are we going to catch it? Well, first of all, Hosea already told us, you got to break up your fallow ground. You got to be ready, right? In other words, when the moment comes, you have to be ready. Because the moment won't wait for you to be ready. When the revival comes, you're either there or you're not there. You know, we always read about Singapore, the ACS Clock Tower Revival. You heard about that? About how, you know, God used all these students to pray and all this. Now, one day, I was, at a conference and someone was sharing about this. And then after the conference, one of the pastors came up to me and I say, "Hey, Daniel, I was actually in ACS at the time, leh." I said, "Yes, ah. So, how was it?" I said, "Actually, I don't know that something was going on. You're in the same school at the same time, but you don't know that it's going on. You understand? There are people like this. We call them blurking, right? So, turn to your neighbor and say, don't be a sotong." Okay. But you understand what I'm trying to say, right? If you want to, if your heart is really for God, okay, I mean, if your heart is not for God, then this whole thing is irrelevant to you. But if your heart is really wanting to be in tune with the spiritual revival, the amazing adventure that God wants to bring people, guess what? You can be in the same school, right? Maybe even the same session, and you can still miss it because you're not looking in the right place. So, to prepare yourself, to be ready, so that when a wave comes, you are able to catch it, right? So that you are able to catch it. Nearly 40 years ago, revival came to Singapore. It rode on the backs of men and women who were ready. They were ready. They were hungry. They were waiting. And they were willing to go all in. Even when everyone else did not believe in their vision. Maybe some people laughed at them. Like, "Are you crazy? This kind of thing will never happen in Singapore." You know, all the naysayers will discourage you. And sometimes our own experience discourages us also. Because you've been trying, you see. And going through this Bitcoin, it spent a very long time. 3,000 dropped to 2,000, you know. I mean, it spent a very long time in that area. So much so that a lot of people actually bail. Now I think about all those people who jump out. They're probably kicking themselves now, right? Because the big wave usually comes suddenly and swiftly. Okay, so we are entering into this fresh season. I feel like God is about to do something, but many people will get left behind because they couldn't let go of their past. They are too focused in the temporal, circumstantial things. And their heart is really not in the right place where God wants us to be. This is why, actually, all of us, we need to break up the fallow ground of our hearts. The hardness of hearts that settles in. Sometimes, it's the habits, right? It's the habits that settle in. And although habits are often neither good nor bad, the habits that you form inadvertently form you also, right? They form you. So How is your fallow ground today? I think this is the Holy Spirit question. The Holy Spirit question, I believe that God has led us supernaturally throughout these years, preparing us, you know, giving us the wherewithal, the resources. The timing was just perfect and really positioned us in a place of great favor. All these things have happened, right? And I feel like it's preparing us, making us the right person. I hope we are the right person. I hope we are in the right place, right? So now, I'm wondering if the right time is about to happen. But when all these three things come together, our greatest enemy is faithlessness. Is we didn't believe God to jump when we are supposed to jump. We didn't say, God, this is your season. This is the season that I'm going to invest. By the way, when God moves, revival is not like plant tauge. You know tauge, right? When your children go to school, they always learn about planting seeds. And the seed they always give them to plant is plant bean sprouts, right? You know why plant bean sprouts or not? Because tomorrow grow already. Very fast one. You can literally see it hour by hour. You can take picture and you can see it grow. Actually, God's work is more like planting durian. Takes many years before it bear fruit. But of course, once it bear fruit, also not easy to take down. But for those who love durian, it's all worth it, right? So God's work is also like this. It is about investing. Today, I believe it's a new season. I feel almost as if something unusual is happening because all the old strictures of the church is broken already. All this institution that we have come to rely upon is gone. It has been wiped away in the Sabbath, in the reset. All the things that we have taken for granted have all broken down and fallen fallow. Our hearts also, in some ways, have simultaneously gotten some rest, but also fallen into some bad habits. But this, as terrible as it might seem on the surface, turns out to be one of those Kairos moments. This is the kind of formula where amazing things are about to happen. But then, whether it happened or not for you, depends on you, right? The best part is this great circumstance that's come upon us is not something that nobody can engineer. No church can engineer it. No amount of prayer can actually bring about it, I don't believe. It is God's own timing. But when that timing comes, then the ball is in our court. And I want to challenge you that in this season, that may be 2021 or even 2022, I don't know, right? When I came to KUS, I only have a 10-year plan. You know, a 10-year plan. After that, I plan to go to sabbatical. But in my life, it's always like this one now. You know, first time I want to go sabbatical, I was changed ministry. Second time, I was ordained. Third time, I was posted to a new church. Fourth time, I was posted to this church. This church, I say, I'm going to take a sabbatical, and I talk to Bishop, don't change church, okay? So finally, I'm going to take my sabbatical. Then COVID-19 come. You know, you just can't outdo God one. Somehow, He don't want you to go, means you don't go, you know? So I don't want to say I'll go sabbatical anymore in case I bring up new COVID thing and then people blame me, you know? But I do believe that we are on the cusp of something great. And I feel like I'm transported back to the 1970s, 1980s, when our faith was still fresh, fervent, and burning like a fire. And God is looking for people to say, yes, I will invest now. Now, you may not see that result for a very long time, mind you, but there were people who say, you know, I'm ready to go all in. And God is going to do something new. Maybe God will use some of you to start ministries that don't even look like ministries. You wonder, is this even a ministry at all? That's how it feels like when you invest in Bitcoin. Am I even doing right there? Maybe I'm just wasting money. That's the feeling you get, discouragement. Some of you, God will use you to start new works, even plant churches. Who knows? You might think, how can I possibly plant a church? I already 67 years old already. You know, Colonel Sanders, 68 years old, then he start KFC, you know. Right? And we eat KFC all the time, right? So, it is a new season. I think part of breaking out our fallow ground is to get rid of all preconceived ideas of what revival looks like, what church should look like. Some of us are too caught up in the bushes and the weeds of the past. In your mind, no. Pastor must look like this one, must wear like this one. Pastor don't look like that one. Must speak, you know, this kind of Philippe like English one, right? You speak in a different way, you can't be a pastor. You know, we are past all that. We have people like Debbie in Geylang. She's a pastor, probably some kind of apostle down there even, who's doing amazing work. God is doing a new thing. We've got to break up our fallow ground. The fallow ground of your own spiritual deadness and hardness. The fallow ground of our past expectations. God is going to do a new thing. Behold, new thing, not the same old thing. Means different thing. But some of us, we like the old thing, right? So there's a new thing that's happening. I wonder if you would have the faith to invest. And today, I believe this is really the Holy Spirit question to Church Our Savior, okay? And to any Christians who might be watching us, this is not just for us. I think this is for all of Singapore, maybe even beyond Singapore. But I don't worry about beyond Singapore. That's not my problem. My problem is here, right? If we can do it, or not like Daniel, we can do it, right? If you can, okay, if all of us can do it, right? Then I feel like we are in for an amazing adventure, right? Can you say amen? So I want to challenge you. Once in a lifetime. Really, this kind of thing don't come often, right? I mean, I was there in the first revival. I tell you, I only look back sometimes crying and I wish you can have it again. You can't have it again. But God will do something new and possibly even better. So that when you are old, you look back and say, tell your children, do you remember those days? After COVID-19, it was the moment of the greatest unprecedented revival in Singapore. Wouldn't it be great to be able to say that? It was the moment when God changed me from being a spectator to be a participant. It is the moment where I became from a lay member to a minister of God's kingdom. It was a moment where I became from a young man or young boy to become a man or woman in God's kingdom. It was a moment where I went from looking on the battlefield to become David, stepping into the battlefield. That is the potential that we are looking at right here. Doesn't matter whether you're old or young. If you're young, maybe you will get to see another of these further down the road. But if you're old, this is your last chance. Right? I mean, I feel this about my own life. So I want to put this challenge to you. I hope this message resonates with you about what God might be speaking to us prophetically. You know, I never say these kind of things because I don't like to anyhow say these type of things. But I really feel that, you know, my gut feeling, like when I'm Bitcoin, I got this gut feeling, this is it, right? So I want to put this to you. Would you close your eyes even as you spend a moment to consider a few things? First of all, what is the fallow ground of your heart? Right? What's the fallow ground? What happened to your spiritual life? Where are you now? Are you ready if the tsunami were to come today? Are you in that? If not, you need to break up your fallow ground. This is the word of the Holy Spirit to us, not just Daniel Wee to you. Breaking up our fallow ground. What about the fallow ground of our expectations? Some of us don't get disappointed because we've got no expectations. But with no expectation, then there's also no faith, no obedience, no hope. So what is the fallow ground? Are we stuck in some old ways, expecting that certain things might happen a certain way, and thereby not allowing God to do the really new things because we are too caught up in the past? Third thing to consider, of course, and this is where the rubber meets the road, right? All theorizing aside, are you an investor? Are you an investor? Are you prepared to invest, to take a step of faith, to invest now? Not sometime later. Not when things look right, because by then it's too late. Are you prepared to invest now? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. It's so exciting, God. I never imagined in my life I could see twice this kind of movement, this kind of great confluence. They tell us that Saturn and Jupiter will never align again for a great number of years. Lord, I also never thought we could see such a thing. Nobody imagined that things could be reset in the way it had been done. Father, I pray, let those who have eyes see and let those who have ears hear. because you have already begun moving. Let your church open their eyes of discernment so that they can see the great swells that lifts up the ships and not just become focused on the minutiae in the splashes on the side of the boat. Lord, I pray that we will all become so aligned with you that we can become the instruments, the Bill Gates, the Betty Smiths, the people who were instrumental in bringing about that massive tsunami that you are bringing to the world today. So, Father, we thank you. May your Holy Spirit deeply impress each one of us the need to wake up now. This is the time to wake up. This is no more circuit breaker, Lord. It's time to wake up. It's time for us to seek the Lord until He rains His righteousness upon us. It is time for us to break up our fallow ground. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Will you stand together as we give the blessing, as you go from this place? I pray you carry these words in your heart because something exciting is about to happen for those who believe. Amen. Lord, we pray for this whole congregation that's here and those who are watching online. Father, I pray, may you give them the blessing. Of course, the greatest joy is to be in your will, in the right place in your will. I pray every one of them will not be found on the wayside, on the sides of the road. They will be found in a dead center of your highway, moving along with you. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with all of you now and always. Amen. Amen. Service is over. I'll see you back next week. Okay? God bless you.